Good morning. The baby's fast asleep, so it can just stay there. I'm on the tail end of a cold, so my voice is recovering a little bit more slowly than the rest of me, if you noticed a change in my voice. This time of year, when we make it a point to set our minds on peace and hope and joy and love, sometimes it could be quite the opposite, can't it? In the busyness of gift buying and traveling and arranging for family visits, sometimes what we really need is a minute to stop and catch our breath so that we can really reassign our attention to God. So let's do that. Let's take a minute, 60 seconds of silence. Take some deep breaths, pray, gather your thoughts, however you like. Let's do it. Okay, how was that? Maybe that was relaxing for some of you. Maybe for others it was a little awkward. Silence can be a little uncomfortable sometimes, can't it? Sometimes we don't know what to do with silence. And that's especially true when we feel like the silence is from God. Have you ever felt like that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were going through a hard time? Maybe a relationship issue, maybe a turning point in your life, or a stumble in your faith. And what you really needed, what you really wanted more than anything else, was a word from God. Just a bit of direction or reassurance from the Almighty. But all you heard from him was silence. God is a God of love, after all. And shouldn't love want to communicate? So what are we to do when we feel like we can't hear God? Our minds circle around 100 different questions. Is he really silent? Do I just not know how to listen? Am I somehow praying wrong? Is he silent because of some bad thing I've done? Why would God make it so hard for me to hear him? Can I admit to my Christian family that I'm feeling frustrated with God? This may not be our everyday experience, but I would be surprised if everyone in this room has not experienced this at some point. Maybe you are this morning. I hope it's an encouragement to you that you're not alone. You're not alone in this room, and you're not alone in the history of God's people. The story that we're going to be looking at today is that of a simple priest in Jerusalem who lived about 2,000 years ago. And this Jewish priest lived in a very complex and trying time for his people. You see, he grew up being taught these scriptures every day in school. The mighty deeds of God, God's promises of deliverance spoken through the prophets, God's faithfulness even when his people weren't faithful. But there was a tension that hung over his city, over the entire country like a fog. And that tension was, that despite all these stories of God speaking to his people long ago, in the time of the priest, no one had heard from God for 400 years. To put that into perspective, the United States is 240 years old. Imagine belonging to a faith that is built upon the very words of God and his engagement with his people through prophets and priests and sages and kings, but nobody has heard from him for 400 years. This was the way it was when Jesus came into the scene. God's own people felt like God was silent. And so this became a very complicated time to be Jewish, because many Israelites thought only their strict obedience would bring God back, which led to a rise in religious fanaticism, as different factions were seeking more and more radical ways to impress God by their adherence to stricter and stricter religious rules. Their only hope was that God would be impressed with them and any day was about to come and deliver them from their cruel oppression. But without any prophets to speak for God, the religious leaders were disunited. One followed this philosophy and another one that. And no one felt any unity. No one felt safe. No one felt secure. No one felt like God was on their side. Maybe he'd given up on them. Maybe God is gone. Maybe you feel like that sometimes, or even this morning. Well, the first two verses of the book of Hebrews can begin to give us a little bit of perspective on this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The silence was broken by God's Son. After many centuries of speaking through prophets, God finally speaks once and for all by Jesus. No longer speaking via messenger, but God himself speaking to us, if we can learn to hear. So let's look at the exact moment, the very instant that God broke this 400-year silence to that simple priest in Jerusalem. It's an amazing story, and it's how the gospel writer Luke begins his book. I'm not going to have you follow along on the screen. I just want you to sit and listen. Close your eyes if you like, but sit back and just hear God's story. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." This is how the silence ends, ironically, with more silence. God finally speaks after 400 years, and he's not even believed. Well, these words were fulfilled, and Zechariah and Elizabeth had a son who would grow up to be John the Baptist. And in the meantime, Elizabeth's cousin, a young woman named Mary, also received a visit from an angel. Gabriel also visits Mary and tells her that she will give birth to Jesus, the Son of the Most High, she's told, who will reign on the throne of David forever. And the angel tells Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is now pregnant. So Mary goes to visit her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. And why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And in this moment of ecstatic joy, of all these miracles that God is doing around her, Mary breaks the silence with a song that she sings to the Lord, which was read for us earlier by Kirsten. Let's hear it one more time. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever." Have you wondered why she mentions Abraham there at the end? What does Abraham have to do with it? Well, Abraham was the first of the Israelite patriarchs, the forefather of all Israel. And his story ties into Mary's story more than we might notice at first glance. So I'm going to nerd out for a minute because I really like timelines. I like history, and I think it'll help put this into perspective. So there's Abraham. He lived somewhere around 2000 BC. And then here is Moses and the Exodus from captivity in Egypt through the Red Sea. And then here's David, who was king around the turn of the first millennium and kind of at the height of Israel's splendor. Here is where the last of the people are exiled into Babylon for their unfaithfulness to God. And then here's Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Here's Mary. The events of Luke chapter 1 probably took place around 6 BC. And then here we are today. So I want you to notice two things. First, for Mary, Abraham was as far back in the past as Jesus is for us today. Mary is celebrating someone as far back in her past as Jesus is for us. But then second, notice this 400 years. No prophets in that time. That's a long time. From Mary's perspective, that's a big chunk of the history of her people for God to be off the grid. We'll come back to that. But first, let's talk about Abraham and why Mary concluded her song with him. The story of Abraham is a very interesting one. The first 11 chapters of the Bible deal with the deep ancient history, creation, Noah and the flood, Tower of Babel. But then, around chapter 12 of Genesis, the narrator slows down and we spend a lot of time with this man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, who are selected to launch God's plan of salvation, to begin a lineage that will carry all the way through to Jesus himself. And let's read in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred to your father's house and the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a huge turning point in the story. In fact, in all of human history. Ever since the Garden of Eden, where mankind was torn out of perfect relationship with God because of sin, the world had been in chaos. But here, God breaks the silence by selecting Abraham to begin his plan of redemption for the human race, his plan to save humanity from their sins, starting with this one man and his wife. And so for the next 10 chapters in Genesis, God continues to give Abraham promises like this, promises that he would be the forefather of a great nation, which would end up blessing the entire planet. There's only one problem. Abraham and his wife are almost 100 years old, and she is barren. There's no earthly way for her to have a child. In fact, when she and Abraham were visited by an angel who told her that she would give birth in a year, she famously laughs in his face. But God gently continues to make these promises, and in the end, they believe him. Another time, God brought Abraham outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is an important moment, because this is the lesson of faith that much later the Apostle Paul looks back to and saw as the foundation of righteousness, of relating to God, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Faith. Even during the time that the Israelites were under the law of Moses, God never wanted bondage to dogmatic rule-keeping. He wanted faith. The core of relationship with God always was and is faith, believing that God will do what he says. God considered Abraham righteous because even though he didn't understand everything about God, he didn't have all the answers, there were many unknowns and life was rough, but he took God's promises as fact. God loves it when you take him at his word. And it was this word to Abraham that Mary saw as still being at play in her experiences. God is still unfolding his fulfillment of those promises to Abraham. And despite all the unknowns and all her troubles, Mary has the same kind of faith that God will do what he said he would. In fact, note what Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." A very specific commendation of faith, just like Abraham. And I want you to notice how often Mary's story rhymes with that of Abraham's. How Zechariah was visited by an angel who declared that he will have a son. Sound familiar? Despite his old age and a wife who's barren? Sound familiar? And at first the promise is met with unbelief? Sound familiar? But then Mary is specifically commended for her belief? Sound familiar? These repetition of themes, these rhythms and rhymes in Scripture are there for a reason. When you're reading along and you go, that seems familiar, that's there for a reason. God has arranged this story with cycles and themes that make us realize he is active throughout. We are all part of the same story. The technical way to say this is that there's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Mary's song, we can hear continuity between the Old Testament story to her story. She saw no disruption or break in God's plan, despite all the apparent signs that God had been absent. Why do I make such a big deal out of this? Why is this important? Because Mary's perspective teaches us how to deal with silence. It teaches us not to fear the silence, and it teaches us that God is not really silent after all. Now, I want to show you what I mean. Let's look at Mary's song one more time and realize just how much is in her words. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Why does she call God Savior? Jesus hasn't saved the world from their sins yet. Well, she knows her Old Testament. David, the Psalms, the prophets, Moses, Isaiah, they all call God Savior because of his continual protection of his people. Mary was only alive and able to sing this song because of God's preservation of her people. Mary didn't say, "Well, what has God done for us lately? He hasn't kicked out those Romans." Now, today we are too impatient. We fail to look back and see what God has done that led us to this place. God is not silent. He is leading history where it needs to go. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." God is not silent. His eyes are on the humble, the lowly. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Great things, plural? So far, he's only done the one thing. So she's not thinking of just her pregnancy, but all of God's mighty deeds in the past. And I think she has an eye to all the little imperceptible things he's done in even her humble life to bring her to this point. God is not silent. He's active. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God is not silent. He is bringing mercy to every generation, even the many generations of those 400 years when it didn't seem like God was really there. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts." God is not silent. He is busy bringing down pride wherever it is found. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God is not silent. He is busy preparing a place, a palace for the lowly and the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. God is not silent. He is busy satisfying those who hunger for his words. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God is not silent. He mercifully helps his people, even if they cannot see it. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God is not silent. He has spoken. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The definitive speaking, the speaking to end all speech, the Word of God come in the flesh, and he has spoken everything we truly need. He has spoken grace and mercy from the cross, which removes all barrier to relationship with God and removes all need to try to be good enough to earn God's love. The question is, do we have a perspective like Mary's? Do we have eyes to see and ears to hear everywhere that God is speaking to us? Every place that God is leading our lives, every place that his mercy is evident. Another way to ask it is this: do we see ourselves as part of God's story? Someone once put it to me like this: we, the worldwide church, are living out the third volume in this book. We are in this story. We are characters in the history of what God has done and is doing in the world. The story of Scripture is the story of faithful love. To anyone who will accept it, before we were ever deserving of it. On this, the last Sunday of Advent, we focus on the reality of God's love, which booms through the pages if we will just take time to remember. If only we will have eyes to see God at work in the world. And so at this time of remembering God's love, we should ask the question, how do we love God back? By believing his promises? By being faithful even when life is hard? By finding God's goodness even when it isn't easy? Faithfulness is loving and trusting God even in dark times, times of difficulty, times when God isn't speaking either how we want him to or what we want him to. Faithfulness is remembering that we will never have to suffer true silence from God because someone already suffered that for us. That dreadful divine silence that our Savior Jesus felt upon the cross as he took on the weight of all our sins, being separated from God for that moment, a deafening silence we could not imagine. The silence that crushed down upon him who is called the very Word of God, for him to be forsaken from God for that time. Jesus knows silence. As the worship team comes on up, I want to leave you with two questions. What do you long to hear from him this morning? Be open with him about it. Be honest and real with him. Secondly, what can you look to in your past, in Scripture, to remember God's love and to hear your place in the story? You might even jot those down if it's helpful to you. Life is a roller coaster. It just is. But if we let that roller coaster of emotion drive our relationship to God, we're going to be high one moment and low the next. Faithfulness is about the discipline of remembering God's love, even on days when we don't feel it. Leveling out that roller coaster with a level walk of trust. And this is nearly impossible to do alone. We need each other for this. We need community. Be that loving people for one another.